Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Gospel record of Matthew. The Gospel record of Matthew and the Gospel record of Matthew in chapter number 18. The Gospel record of Matthew chapter 18. This year we have a theme of living in the power of Jesus' name. Understanding that there is much power in the names of God. And we are placing a study this year as we're going through the book of Isaiah and later on this year of the actual names of God and learning about these names of God, understanding that each of these names tell us something special, a unique characteristic, an attribute that God is emphasizing. In addition, we are putting a side series that every once in a while we'll throw in a special message dealing with the power of Jesus' name. And in this, we're learning how to not only see the names of God, but how to use the names of God, whether it's saved by His name or praying in His name, calling upon His name. There are many different descriptions used in the Bible talking about the names of God and how to use them. We find a passage like that in the book of Matthew and chapter number 18. And it is a passage here that is a very confused passage, meaning that so many people are confused by it. They've misinterpreted it. They've been mistaught it. And may I dare say that many of you in this room have maybe heard this topic, this passage taught incorrectly. And it could be the place that it's now ingrained in you incorrectly. And so we want to do the work to show you what the Bible says and teach through it. And if you wouldn't mind to be willing to allow yourself to be taught, to give me a fair hearing, so that way we could see what the Bible has to say. Let the Bible be of authority. And if I could also kind of emphasize this a little bit, we teach in the Bible to pray to, Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from thy law, that there should be things in the Bible that should make you go, wow, this was one of my wow moments that I had this year studying this message. It was a passage that I thought was going to turn something else, but when I studied it in its context, I was floored. I went, wow. I was so excited because I learned something I never saw before, and again in a passage that is very much mistaught. So hopefully you're now ears pricked, attention, say, well, if this made Pastor go wow and it made him learn something he never learned before, maybe it'll be something that God could teach me. So with that, turn with me to the Gospel record of Matthew chapter 18. The Gospel record of Matthew chapter 18, and let's begin starting at verse number 15. Matthew 18 and verse 15. It says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or more or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And again I say unto you that if two or of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, mark a phrase that we deal with in Matthew 18 in verse number 20. Matthew 18 in verse 20, notice the phrase gathered together in my name. Gathered together in my name. name. With the Lord's help, we're going to cover this issue and show it in its context and hopefully give you an aha, wow, what a wonderful God. But beyond that, be able to teach what the Bible is practically teaching with this phrase, gathered together in my name. Let's go to the Lord together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come up to you tonight, we're just asking that you would just help us, Lord, with your Bible. That you would help us to have an understanding that with your Holy Spirit, just illuminate, show us this passage. Teach us what this says, that we could have understanding and discernment about the situations around us. Help us to be able to give glory to you because of this. We now just acknowledge that this is a passage that we have perhaps a preconceived notion, that we've been taught something. We've already have something in our mind. Help us to be able to see what your Bible clearly says and agree with your word. I'm asking that you would just fill me with your spirit. I'm very much conscious tonight that I need you, that I do not have the skills to explain this. I don't have the ability to make it clear, but you do. And we could trust you to do your own work. I have no confidence in the flesh, and I dare not trust my own. But Lord, that you could work in such a way that we could go, wow, what a God, and be more amazed by you than ever before. Thank you, Lord. Fill me with your spirit. In your name we pray. Amen. What an interesting phrase, gathered together in my name. Now, in verse number 20, this is a passage, this verse is taken out of context so many times, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Many people rip this passage out and they make it try to say something that it does not say. Well, if two of us are gathered there, God is in the midst of us. They'll then add with it in verse number 19, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything, they shall ask, it shall be done for them. And there are many people that say, if there are two of you are gathered, and you gather together in the name of Christ, that you could pray for whatever you want, and you're basically forcing God's hand, and he has to give you whatever you want. But that's not what it's teaching at all. And whereas people may not explain it to that extreme, it's very much what they have in mind. That if we gather together and we pray tonight that mom will make lasagna, that God is going to touch her heart and her mind, and she's going to realize the sign from heaven, it's lasagna night. Now we laugh at that, but we try to practice that. That if there's two of us are gathered, I've heard people teach stuff about prayer that, man, I've got all by myself. And if I'm all by myself, oh, may God maybe hear me. But I need to go grab a prayer partner. Come here, you random person, come here. We're going to pray because I need something answered. There are people who wrote books about the centricity of prayer, meaning that the more people you gather in prayer, all of a sudden it just kind of compounds an exponential power, and now God has to listen to you. And whereas that may make some good sound bites, and it may make some interesting reading, that is not what this passage says. Remember that whenever we take a passage, we need to look at the context. The context of this passage is very clear. It is dealing with the subject of church discipline. God doesn't change subjects. He doesn't say church discipline and then say, oh, by the way, let's quickly just talk about prayer. But the context of this is church discipline. Someone may say, well, are you sure about that? There may be some leeway. Well, I'm very glad that there's some skeptics. I have no problems with that. It's so interesting that this phrase, gathered together in my name, is used twice in the New Testament. The first time here, we're going to look at the other passage in a little bit later, but it is in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And guess what the subject matter of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where this phrase, gathered together in my name, is? Church discipline. Both times that this phrase, gathered together in my name, is used in the Bible, both of them are dealing with the subject of church discipline. So using that, we must understand that this phrase in the context it's found in is dealing with church discipline. Not that two of us gather together and we could force God's hand to give us whatever we want. It's not a secret handshake of getting your prayers answered. It's dealing with something else completely different, but may I say much more powerful. With that in mind, let's examine both of these passages in their context and make sure that we have a good understanding. First of all, the thing we want to understand is that gathering in his name means acting under his authority. Gathering in his name means acting in his authority. Now, in order for there not to be confusion, because we know that many people have taken this entire passage from 15 on down, and that they have misused it, mistaught it. Different churches have taught different things over the years, and there's a whole mess of things that are taught. So in order for us to make sure that we're on the same page, let's define our terms. If we're talking about church discipline, then probably the first term that we need to define is church. What is being referred to as church? Well, a good definition of the church according to the Bible is dealing with a local church. So that's a quick definition, a local church. But what is a church? A local New Testament church is a group of baptized believers voluntarily gathering themselves together for the purpose of accomplishing the Great Commission. A local church is a group of baptized believers voluntarily gathering themselves together for the purpose of accomplishing the Great Commission. Well, let's break down that explanation. What is a group? Is an assembly. They've gathered together. A group of people. What are the people who gather together? Of baptized believers. So, first of all, that they're believers. What is a believer? A believer is someone who has recognized they are a sinner. What's a sin? Anything that I've done against God. God has given us his Ten Commandments. The Bible says, thou shalt not bear false witness. Don't tell lies. Well, all of us have done that. There's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. That carries the idea of any sexual sin outside of marriage. Well, there are many people who violated that. The Bible says to honor thy father and thy mother, to basically obey our folks. So we can see in just God's Ten Commandments that we are sinners. Every single one of us have violated those things. We are sinners. The Bible goes on to explain that because of our sin, we deserve to be separated from a holy, righteous God. We deserve to be separated from God. Now, when we die, there's only two places to go. A wonderful place called heaven or an awful place called hell. Because God is in heaven and God can allow anything that's sinful into his perfect heaven, then by default, there's only one other place to go, and that's an awful place called hell. Every single sinner deserves to go to hell. You said, that's not very good news. It is not. But the good news is that God did not want you to go to that awful place called hell. So Jesus, who is God, robed himself in flesh and came down on this earth. He lived the same life that you and I lived, went through the same temptations, the same troubles, and the same heartbreaks. Then Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins and to pay for mine, to pay for that debt, to pay our price for us. And all we have to do is accept those terms. Receive him as Savior. It is a free gift. I do nothing to earn it. And once I've accepted Christ as my Savior, I could do nothing to lose it. That's going to be important. I cannot lose my salvation. We want to make sure that we teach this in context correctly. So it is a group of baptized believers. So believers who come to baptism. Baptism doesn't save you. Baptism is our public profession that Jesus died for me and I am identifying with him. When I get baptized, I now am placed in part of a local church. So where you are baptized at, you are part of that local church. And you are supposed to assemble together in that local church. Now, today's world doesn't put a big emphasis on the local church, but God does. And you're going to see how much emphasis by the time we're done with this passage. But this is important, that God desires his group of baptized believers, people who have saved, who have accepted God's forgiveness, to be biblically baptized, to identify with Christ, and then assembled together. And this assembly is so important because there are so many benefits to local church membership. You have a pastor who watches over you and prays for you and tells you when you're doing wrong. Not because he hates you, but because he wants you to do what's right. We have the fellowship of believers to help us continue to go strong, to help us so that way we don't have a desire to, because we're always drifting. The local church keeps us while we're faithful to it, keeps us from drifting away, keeps us from moving further away. It reminds us of simple things like read your Bible. You know that when you're out of church for a while, you start to forget to read your Bible? When you're out of church for a while, you forget to actually start talking to God. When you're out of church for a while, you start drifting away. But part of a church and being faithful to it keeps us strong and keeps us following him. Now, remember that religion's not a crutch. God is real, and he wants to have an intimate relationship, fellowship with you. He wants to know you, and he wants you to know him. He wants to be able to walk and talk with you. He wants to be close with you. And the local church strengthens us. We see a lot of this in the book of Ephesians, where it talks about the benefits of a local church, how it strengthens us, keeps us from quitting, helps us to understand the depth of God's love, to help comprehend God's love, to be able to help show us and guide us that God directs our path. Remember that God directs our path through biblical authority, and the local church establishes that. There are so many benefits of being part of a local church, which again, most people downplay, and they don't take church important, but God does. Now, that's going to go to something important. In the context of this, it's talking about a local church, a group of baptized believers. They cannot lose their salvation, but they have voluntarily gathered themselves together. May I remind you that none of you were brought here because of the law. None of you were going to be thrown in jail if you didn't show up here. No one twisted your arm, at least I hope that no one twisted your arm. You came because you volunteered to come. Amen. Some of you grudgingly, but you volunteered to come. None of you were forced to be here tonight. A volunteer. So God's made it so that way you should choose to go to church. You should want to go to church. There should be something special. I want to be there. Because there are benefits. There are all kinds of things for your spiritual life. So many things more than what I'm going to cover here. But it should be an important place. A group of baptized believers voluntarily gathering themselves together. That's the assembly. Remember that the church isn't, well, I could go meet wherever I want. And it's not saying that the church is just two or three gathered together wherever. There should be an assembly together. That we are know that we're assembling together for a common purpose. So again, I'm laying some groundwork because this is important. Because so many people teach all kinds of things wrong. I want to make sure that we're seeing what the Bible says. Now it starts off with the idea of church discipline. What is church discipline? Well, church discipline has three steps. Let's say that someone has offended you. You found out something or they've done something that is wrong. Maybe they stole something from you or maybe there's something going on. The Bible talks about that we're supposed to go to them privately, one-on-one. Instead of making a big fight, why don't we just try to settle this? Why? Because Satan loves to use disruptions. He could take something small and blow it out of proportion. And there's an awful thing called gossip that people like to do. What is gossip? It's telling someone who doesn't have the authority to do anything about it. And so you could gossip about someone in the church, which is, by the way, the acceptable sin of the church. So many people allow gossip. And instead of going one-on-one, you say, yeah, I can't believe that so-and-so did this to me. And just, well, did you go talk to them? No, I can't believe so-and-so. Then why are you talking about this? They're already violating the rules. God is making it so that way if there is an issue, it can be taken care of. Do you know that if you are the subject of gossip, you're not very happy to hear it? Have you ever heard a rumor about yourself? Heard what people are saying about you? It's not very fun. And it doesn't give you the instant correct response. You don't say, well, bless their heart. That's not the response you usually have. So the Bible says, so we don't cause trouble. If you have an ought with someone, go to them privately, one-on-one. Deal with it. Try to take care of it. Notice what it says in verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother trespass, meaning they violate, what's a trespass? It means that I have a border and they cross that border. I set up a line. This is my line. Don't cross it. And they cross it. They got on my land. They trespassed. They did something against me. They violated. They offended me. Moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell his fault between thee and him alone. Now, this is important that if you have a thing, it could be that they didn't even know they did this to you. Amen. They could have done it out of ignorance. Or it could be that they know they feel bad, but there's something about someone going up to them and say, I know that you have a problem with this. I just want to let you know, what can we do to help fix this? You know, a lot of people can have their be helped if we approach things the right way. So notice, if he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Meaning that, let's just say that someone's in pornography. Pornography is a secret sin. It's something that people learn deception. They try to hide. And it's not something they want to be revealed. And so if I could keep it private and say, you know what? What can I do to help you? I could tell, I'm sorry I walked in, but you know, what can we do to get this fixed? Do you know if they listen to you, you've helped a brother, plus you haven't gossiped about it and spread it all around? Well, that's a big deal. If they listen to you, you've gained a brother, you've gained influence, you haven't ruined the reputation, you haven't offended them, and you haven't got everyone else involved in gossip. The Bible says that we're supposed to handle it. By the way, most of the things in the church, if it was handled this way, would stay small. Amen. We violate this first principle by gossiping and going to everyone else. We've messed everything up. Following this, let's say that they have a sin that's a pretty big sin, and they don't respond well to you. What do you do then? Well, the Bible says that you go get two or three witnesses. Don't talk, but those two or three witnesses go back to them and say, listen, we really think this is a serious thing, and we would like to help you. What can we do to take care of this? But you have two to three witnesses because it's not just your word against them. How can we make this work? That way you're able to honestly say, we did try. We gave them, we presented them a solution. We offered them some help. But he said, I don't care what you say. When they reject you, you have the witnesses that are there and you escalate it up. Again, we're trying to do it in step, and you're trying to keep the small amount of people knowing in as possible. And so you deal with it gently. You deal with it quietly. You try to help them. That's the goal, is to help them. But if they say, you know what, I don't care. I absolutely don't care. Just leave me alone. I'm going to do whatever I want. Mind your own business. Well, if they refuse to repent, then there is another step. And that is to present it to the church. Now, again, we define the church. It's not a universal church. It's not the Pope. It's not the cat. It's a local church. We're still keeping it small. We're not broadcasting it. It's with our local church. And with a local church, now we address things. Notice again in verse 16. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two witnesses, one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Once again, we're not going hearsay. We're not saying, well, this is what I heard from so-and-so. But this is, we all heard him say this. We all heard him refuse. We all heard him unrepentive. Verse 17, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, so now the church gets involved. We're now officially, listen, what you're doing is wrong. What you're doing is right. Here is the Bible, but here is a solution. Let us help you. If he still rejects that help, then here's this, what we do. Let him be unto thee a heathen man and a publican. So what happens is that he is now set outside of church fellowship. Now, we know that there are some people who believe in something called excommunication. And what they mean by that is that if you're excommunicated from the church, you're also excommunicated from heaven. May I remind you that once you get saved, you can't lose it? That we don't have the power to take away someone's salvation. There are many church organizations that believe that they can take away someone's salvation. This is not what it is speaking about. But it is speaking about being removed from that local church fellowship and losing the benefits of that strengthening work, of the power of the church, of the authority that's found within it. Now remember, back in the ancient world, churches were very rare. You did not have a church on every corner. Today, we have so many churches that people just say, well, I'll just go to this one. Church hopping without being on church discipline. Well, I'll go to this church for a while, and then I'll go to this church, and then go to this church. All that is done is taken away the authority, and they're losing some of that power that comes with the church. But back then, it was a very big deal to be removed from fellowship. And it says, if they refuse to listen, let her remove from fellowship. Now, we're going to go on for a second. I know this is a serious subject. But it is a serious subject. There are two main purposes for church discipline at this stage. The very first one is the protection of the church, to protect that local church, protect its testimony, and to protect the power, the blessings that it has. Do you know that someone who is disobedient and grossly in sin can affect the blessings that church has? We'll talk about that a little bit later. That's very important. We don't want to lose our blessings. We don't want to lose the favor of God. The second is for the purpose of restoration. We're not trying to punish someone. We're trying to say what you're doing is serious. We want you to fix it. When you're ready to fix it, we're ready to take you back. But you need to recognize that what you're doing is wrong. What you're doing is serious. What you're doing is something that needs to be addressed. Now we go into these other passages. Notice with me verse 18. Verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. This is important. Hold on to that. Let's go to the next verse, verse 19. Again, I say unto you. Notice that word again. He is connecting these two thoughts together. It is not a separate thought. He says, again, I say unto you that if two or more shall agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Now, part of this is to combat the Jewish idea that you had to have at least 10 people together for a congregation. In this, it is saying that it is not necessary. It is important that they have church it's important that they have, it is important that they have God's presence and God's authority. You understand that when these two people are gathering together, or a group of people, this local church is gathering together, they're not looking for their will. They're looking for God's will. Amen. God, what would you have us to do concerning this situation? God, we love this person and we know that you love them more. What is it that we can do to help this person? And as they pray and they're looking for God's wisdom, that as that local church prays and they're directed by God and his authority, which is this idea of gather together in my name, they're gathered together in God's authority. That the assembling of God's local church is assembling in the authority of God himself. As they assemble and get God's direction, go back to verse 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So as this local church gathers together under the authority of God, and they pray in God's name, and God directs them to put this person on church discipline, they have the power of that local church, because the authority of God binds that person up. Meaning, in heaven, God notices that person's on church discipline, and God starts to remove some of the blessings and power with them. That also means they can move locations, but because God is keeping track, because it's bound in heaven, it doesn't matter where they go, they're still on church discipline. It's going to follow them until it is taken care of. Again, the purpose is not to punish them, but to restore them. God wants them to come back, so whatever is loosed on earth is loosed in heaven. They come back and say, you know what? I am so sorry. I acted stupid. I've taken some time. I want to get this fixed. Restore me. When the local church gathers together in the authority of God, they've prayed and got God's will, and they understood it's time to restore that person, that judgment, that removal of blessings is now removed. You understand that the local church, God has put a lot of authority and power into it. We'll cover the implications of that towards the end. But this is what this passage is speaking about. It's not a secret handshake to get your prayers answered. It's not a way to go ahead and guarantee your biggest dreams. If I could just grab another Christian, we could agree together that we need a red Lamborghini. It is carrying an issue that is much more serious. With that in mind, let's turn to the other passage that deals with this phrase, gathered in my name. Notice with me 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. Now, we have recently done a study of the church of Corinth, and we know that the church of Corinth is a very carnal church. It is a church that is out of order, and they're allowing things that should not be allowed. And the Apostle Paul is dealing with this church very bluntly and clearly. Notice with me in verse number 5, or chapter 5, verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication. That means this is open knowledge. It's not secret. Everyone knows about it. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. Now, this is a big deal. There are people who are having sex outside of marriage. That's a no-no. That's actually something that brings God's wrath on it. God doesn't design us to live that way. That should be something that needs to be dealt with. And it hasn't been dealt with. And because it hasn't been dealt with, it has now gotten worse. That people are commonly having extramarital affairs. They're living, shacking up together outside of marriage. That it is not pleasing. It's not right. It is violating so many principles. And it is hurting the relationship between God and the people. And it's also hurting the relationship of the church and the rest of the city. Oh, those people, they're all just sleeping together. Do you think people are going to come to that church when they have problems with their marriage? Do you think they're going to come to that church for help for anything at all? Not at all. Notice again, verse number 1. It is reported commonly that there's fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much named among the Gentiles. Paul says, what's even worse is that you have someone in the church there that is doing something so awful that even the Gentiles think it's gross. Do you know how bad something has to be for the world to say that's gross, that's off limits? And it should not be done inside of the church. Notice, what is it? That one should have his father's wife. He's having an affair with his stepmother. This is not good at all. And it's commonly, everyone knows about it. No one's done a single thing about it. And it's hurt the reputation, and it's taken away the power of God, the blessings of God. They're living in confusion. It's all kinds of things. Verse 2. And ye are puffed up. Remember, that idea is pride. But you got full of pride. You think it's fine. It is not fine. It is not a laughing matter. It is not something to push aside. It is more serious than what you understand. But ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this might be taken away from among you. That's carrying the idea of church discipline. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were already present concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are gathered together, here's that idea that we're gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Notice verse 4. They are gathered together in the name of the Lord. Why? To carry out church discipline, to deliver one as such to Satan. Notice here, it says that the destruction of the body, that their soul may be saved. Notice, they're saved and they're going to heaven. Amen. But because of this action is so bad and they refuse to repent from it, they're removing the blessings of God and letting Satan have access to them. They should remove them from fellowship and the safety net. You know, there is a safety net that happens when you are in part of a local church that has God's blessing on it. Amen. That God gives a safety net more than you even realize to people who are part of that local assembly. And to be removed from that safety net, to be removed from God's blessings and all of the benefits of that church, even to the idea that now Satan has more access to that person. This is a serious thing. By the way, this is a thing that should make us go, wow, that the local church with the authority of God, that's a lot of power to have. Church discipline is a very serious thing. And again, we have an illustration, a real life illustration of a man who is having improper relations with his stepmother. And everyone knows about it and no one has said anything. That should be something that should have been addressed. But instead, they're almost laughing about it. Yeah, we know that guy. Yeah, awful situation. And they don't realize that because of that, they have lost their purity of the church, their testimony of the church, the influence, plus the blessings of God. It is a serious thing. But what's even worse is that they are giving permission to this guy to continue in that lifestyle, when it would be better for him to get this fixed, to get this taken care of, not to continue in this anymore. Do you know that there is a blessing that comes with God's fellowship? This becomes a big deal when we see this. So what are the implications of this? The church discipline is a very big deal. I know there's a lot of people who don't take it seriously, but it is also amazing to watch people on church discipline and to actually watch this carried out where the blessings of God are removed and watching all of the awful things that are falling about them. Now, sometimes they look like they're prospering, but when you peel back the curtain, they are not. When they're watching their family be destroyed, and to talk with them, they're like, it's fine. Everything's going well. We got lots of blessings. No, you called me because your family's falling apart. You can't turn around and just tell me the blessings. But it will carry around with them. And it doesn't matter where they go. I've watched people move cities because they're on church discipline to try to go join a different church. You know what happens? Is that they still have the blessings of God removed. But in addition, if that church allows them in that fellowship in that state, the church will also lose some of their blessings. This is a big deal because of the authority that's in Jesus' name. Now, again, it's not the authority we hold. We have nothing. But as we gather together and seek God's will and find what God wants us to do and carry out what he desires, what he sees best, this is a big deal. The local church has lots of power. Now, again, we're not saying that it's wielded to punish people and that we're gathered together in secret things to go get back at people. And oh, it's dealing with the idea of a local church and taking care of that local church and the people who are a part of it. We cannot put someone in church discipline who's not a part of our church. Amen. Yeah, so we don't have the power. It's dealing with the idea of that local church congregation to protect the purity and for the purpose of restoring that person to be at the place where they're receiving God's blessings, his fellowship, and that they're better off with the blessings than living in sin. Now, as Paul told that church of Corinth, they're puffed up. The awful thing about pride is that it blinds you. So many people in church who are approaching church discipline, who are in sin, I'm fine, I'm good, everything's great, I don't see why you're making a big deal out of this, everyone else is doing it, it's not as bad as you think it is. They're blinded from it. They think they're fine when they could have so much more. To have the blessings of God, to have God's favor put on them, to have God answering their prayers. People in church discipline have a hard time talking with the Lord, especially for an emergency matter. Let's say you're in a car accident. You don't have enough time to say, Lord, I repent of all my stuff and let me take care of this when you need God to help me now. They're so far away and they can't get a hold of God. And now I have to survive this car accident, this incident, cancer, this thing over here, whatever they may face. By the way, the world's awful for everyone. The rain falls upon the just and the unjust alike. Christians are not immune to it. Well, then what are you talking about blessings? God gives us grace when we go through those things. He gives us favor. He gives us strength. He allows us to go through, even though we're going through the same things, to have God's blessings. We actually have the rewards, the blessings, the things go through. God uses those things in our life rather than us facing these things by ourselves without God's presence, without God's favor, without God's thing. God is real. This is one of the ways that God proves it is when a church puts someone on church discipline. Again, it's not, well, okay, on paper, you're good. Do whatever you want. No. The removal of God's blessings will follow them around until it is taken care of. It is a big deal. Now, once again, what makes it a wow moment? It becomes a wow moment, at least for me, as I was studying it, if you could allow me the personal illustration. I, like everyone else, just assumed, gathered together in my name, oh, this is, we gather together and we get God's prayers answered. This is wonderful, which sounds great. But this is actually much more powerful because it shows the emphasis God places on a local church and the seriousness that God places on church discipline and the reality of what's actually happening. There are many times that a church discipline may happen, and we say, well, that person's just going off to life. They just quit church, and they're going to live happily ever after. We don't see the other side of it, how serious God takes it, and will follow them around until they get it fixed. Now, again, I keep saying until they get it fixed. That's the desire. We want them to get fixed. None of us want to see awful things happen to people. None of us want to see someone's life falling apart. And it wasn't our choice, by the way. They chose that path. They could have been restored at any time they could come back. But to have God's blessings removed because they said, I got this handled. This borders on what we find in 1 John 5 of a sin unto death. This borders on what David said of a presumptuous sin. What is a presumptuous sin? It is a sin we commit presuming God won't punish us. Presuming that God won't get after us, presuming that God will just look away. That's a dangerous spot to get. And that's what led that person to it. So we're seeing that it's just the church gathering together to recognize what's already happening. God has chosen to remove their blessings from it. But God is putting emphasis on the local church. When you are a part of a local church, you're a part of something that God had in mind. And there are blessings for being part of it. And in God's mind, in God's sight, it is a powerful, powerful entity. To be gathered in his name, be part of that local church, gathered in his authority, watching God do amazing things. We know that we can gather in his name beyond just church discipline and have his authority and watch God do things that are amazing. So what do we do with this? First of all, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, we want to invite you to get that solved, that you can be forgiven of all of your sins, every single one of them, and no longer owe God the debt of hell ever again, and have the opportunity to have fellowship with a God who loves you so very much. If you don't know Jesus, your Savior, it'd be my privilege to take the Bible and to show you from the Bible, answer your questions, how you can know without a doubt that you can be forgiven of your sins and have eternal life, everlasting life, and the favor of God upon you. If you are not a member of a local church, may I invite you that you can be? And then as we have people that we know that are on church discipline, we need to be praying for them for this restoration, that we could see what's going on, and we should be heartbroken for them and understand that it was not done lightly, and it's not a small thing. It is a big deal. And it is something that God doesn't forget. He doesn't just wake up and, lose that name, lose the list. This is something that is very much bound in heaven until it is loosed, that we should be praying for the restoration of anyone for the purpose that they could take care of those. And it could be perhaps that you, dear friend, have sin in your life. You're saved. You know that you're going to heaven, but you got sin in your life. You need to choose. Do I want God's blessing or do I want my sin? Do I feel like I can live my life on my own without God's favor and enjoy my little sin for a season? Or will I be willing to repent to do things God's way and let God give me more blessings than I could ever imagine? Again, it's a serious message tonight, but it's still necessary for us to understand because God puts a big emphasis on this. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.